Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Now his excellency of speech by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit.
Father, we thank you for this evening. Bless your name, Father, because you are the one that keeps covenant even to 1,000 generations. Thank you for keeping your covenant with us. Thank you for upholding us. Thank you for guiding us. I'm asking, Lord, for clarity this night. Ask, Father, that by your Spirit you will open us up to the things that you have in mind concerning us and what and how you want us to go about the issues of your kingdom in the name of Jesus. Lord, glorify your Son, Jesus. Let not his death be in vain. Bring to pass that which you have in heart to do in the name of Jesus. We thank you, our Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good evening, everyone. I greet all the pastors in the house once again. Thank you for standing with us for this work. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. It's not easy. I'm feeling hot. I was sorry for Bro Toby. The way he was sweating. I said, only God knows how I will survive tonight. Amen. Mr. Mercy, please help me with an handkerchief. For I assume not that I shall need it. Amen. It is well in Jesus' name. I don't know. But let's see how it goes. This evening, by the grace of God, I want to transit. Is it transit or trans? What's the English? Transit. I want to transit from what we have been talking about to the next stage or the next thing on my mind. Praise God. But thank you. But before I do that, I want to pay a visit to a topic. No, because we are on a journey. I want to branch there and say hello to some little revelations. Praise God. Before we enter the next stage. So where did we start off? We started off from the warfare of what? The kingdom. That's where we started off. But remember, we are started off talking about the kingdom. That the most paramount agenda on God's mind is not the church. That's not the focus of God. The church is a means to an end. I hope you're understanding me. God raised the church to accomplish certain purposes, which I want us to go over tonight. Hallelujah. But there is a prophetic word I want us to look at. Jeremiah 51. Can we look at Jeremiah 51? We have that was once a from verse 20. That was a theme in one of our conventions. But let us just go over that and let us see what we are talking about. So when we consider the kingdom, we have said that the kingdom is an invading force. It's coming into the earth. And the church is a means to accomplish that. Praise God. And we have also looked at a little of the characteristics of our enemy, or enemies, as it were. Now, without going too much into details about who they are, or I really did not go into how to confront them. Maybe I will let one of our pastors, or as God will help them, come and talk about that. Praise God. I'll try and finish what is on my mind. So, by looking at this, we will understand why we are in the kingdom at this time. look at the word of the Lord. Look at what God had to say about us. Praise God. Amen. It's an Old Testament scripture, but at the same time, it applies to us today. It says, thou art what? My battle axe. And what? Weapons of war. For with thee, I will do what? Break in pieces the nations. And with thee, I will destroy what? Kingdoms. Verse 21. And with thee, I will break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee, I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. Verse 22. I will also break in pieces. With thee also will I break in pieces man and woman. And with thee will I break in pieces old and young. And with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. 23. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee I will break in pieces captains and rulers. And he went on and he went on and he went on. Praise God. Now, you remember when Jesus Christ said, he said, I did not come to bring peace to the earth. Have you ever wondered what he was trying to talk about? He says, no, I've brought, more like he has brought war. He said, one person in the family will rise against somebody. Somebody else will rise against somebody. He said he has brought a sword into the earth. Praise God. And that means that, you see, when people, you see, that's what I'm trying to do here is that I want us to realize that I want us to take our emphasis away from the weapons of our warfare to realizing that we are actually the weapons of God's warfare. So much has been said about the weapons of our warfare, weapons of our warfare. Forgetting that you yourself, you are a weapon. You are his weapon. You are the instrumentality of warfare. And he said, this is what I will do with you and I. That he said, I will with you break in pieces. Now all those metaphors and allegories, as it were types of people who go into battle without the help of God. These are the way people, These are the people that, you know, they are the armies of the world. They are the spiritual entities. There's a place in Jeremiah, he said, if you have contended with footmen, and footmen will read you. Say, what will you do with men that mount on horses? Praise God. So a warfare is on. If you remember this Joel, can we look at that Joel, the army of the Lord? Can we look at the illustration about the army of the Lord in Joel chapter 2? Do you know where it is? Joel 2. Joel is after Hosea. You see, yes. Let us look at, let's take it from verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Now, if you read the history of Israel, there were specific instructions to Israel. There were different kinds of horns. But when you summon men to war, you use a particular kind of trumpet. Praise God. I said, blow that trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There had not been ever the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Next verse. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them flame burneth. The land is at the garden of Eden, and before them and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. Verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Verse 5. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoured the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Verse 6. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break what? their arms. Praise God. Neither shall one thrust another. That means they will not turn on each other and fight each other. Or by mistake, choke one another. Praise God. They shall walk everyone in whose path? His own path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Verse 10. That's where I'll stop. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, theologians have agreed that this is not a description of a natural army. Praise God. This is a description of the type of spiritual army that God will raise. Amen. I will come back here to speak about specific things later on. But suffice to say that God needs an army. But the kind of army that he wants is not the kind that you and I are used to. It's not the natural kind of army that God is raising. And the kind of battles they will fight is not battles that you require natural armaments to fight. That's where the issue comes up, that the weapons of our weapons of warfare. Amen. Before you can give a man sophisticated weapons to use, he must be trained. I hope you understand that. He must be what? He must be trained. But before you deploy him, he must also know why he's going to battle. And I'll tell you why it is important for you to know why you are fighting a battle. What makes people fight and they are not afraid to die is when that cause makes sense to them. Praise God. My brother told me, said the most difficult people to fight are child soldiers, children, between 10 and 15. They don't know what it means to die. They will think they are playing. Praise God. They don't appreciate you that has you have wife and you have children. You still be thinking, hey, Lord, should I go? Should I not? He has no such thoughts. Amen. I don't know whether you understand. The major armies of the world usually pick soldiers that have not married. They are the best fighting force. They have no concern. They've told their parents, Udabo. I was on my way to Akungba last week and I saw a very young guy. The boy should be about 21, 22. And I said, well done, no. He says, sir, this is the work I signed for. They are living inside bush on the way to Akungba. They have one camp inside there. Nobody, I don't know how they are eating. I don't know whether mosquito bites them. There's no Nepa. There's no generator. He said, this is what I signed for. I said, Ben, let me be going. I can't do that. Are you with me? I can't do that. Because I have a wife and children and church. Amen. Amen. Pastor Dele, maybe you can go and sit there with God. Time has changed. So what am I trying to tell you? The Bible says it's good to bear the burden while you are what? Excuse me. Wow, please delete that. Amen. It is well. It's why it's good to bear it while you are young. And it should surprise you that the men that followed Jesus, I'm very sure Jesus was older than them all. Jesus was older. You know Jesus was older than them all. All his age mates, they have killed them. All of them that were his age mates were killed. So when he was born, they've killed everybody. So Jesus, at least in that generation, any child that you see, at least just after 3 years, you know. That's my own theory. Praise God. I'm a theologian. Sir Rhoda, are you there? Amen. John the Beloved was the youngest. They say he was 16 years of age when he was an apostle. Those men, they were so young that they did not understand the consequences of going before the Sanhedrin and say, who should we believe? God or men? Only a small person can talk like that. If he's going to say, but you could do that, but you could do common sense, I want that, you draw it. But on Monday, we're not. I hope I'm okay. I hope nobody's listening to us internationally. Praise God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because at that point, as a child, he doesn't Life doesn't care about life. They don't have wife. The only guy that I guess had wife was Brother Peter. Who else had a wife? Well, not everybody had a wife. It was only Peter that had a wife. That's why he was struggling to be on the right side of Jesus. Praise God. Because his wife and children had been telling him, sir, don't come back with nothing. Amen. Praise God. I have a theory. If you want Nigeria to be okay, let us choose a president that does not have a wife and children and no family. Praise God. Because there will be no need for him to steal anything. If he steals it, who will he give it to? Nobody. Amen. We make sure that he's a castrated person. So this. So he can give the money to the church. He won't still like give the money to the church. Amen. God will help us. Praise God. Because if he doesn't want to steal, his wife will want to steal. If his wife doesn't want to steal, the children will, the friends of the church say, this is only one chance. If you throw it away, sorry for you. So those things encourage people to do what they should not do. Anyway, that's by the side. That's by the way. So what I want us to talk about this night, because the next place I want to go to is talk about the characteristics of the army of God. What exactly are we talking about when we speak about the army of God? Now, before I go into that thought, I want to talk about the purpose or the reason. Because you must give people enough reasons why they should lay their lives down. People don't just come and lay their lives down. Praise God. I hope you understand me. People won't do that. You must give them enough reasons why they should lay their lives down. You can tell lies, you can cajole people, but at a particular level, you can't do that. I tell people, again, why do the people choose to give up their life as suicide bombers? I've given it a thought. And it's a simple philosophy, a simple lie that is propelling that agenda. And you will never lack enough, you never lack soldiers to lay their lives down. And it's very, very simple. And I'll tell you, listen to me. As you are now, the truth be said, one is not sure whether you'll make heaven or you'll not make heaven. Does anybody, can you vouch that you'll make heaven? You're not sure. Praise God. But I now offer you a more surer way of making heaven. Now, if you can look for Keferi, is it Keferi or unbeliever? Infidel. And you can kill many infidels, you have a surer way to enter heaven. And I can promise you, how many virgins? Seven. You have access to seven virgins and all kinds of wines. And all kinds of pleasures for the rest of eternity.
And mansions.
Tell me which one you look prefer. Will you prefer to take a risk and live your life gently and get to God and God say, the way I'm looking at you, I'm waiting. Go to hell. Or you just go and kill some baggers, unbelievers, and go to heaven. Which one do you prefer? That's a much surer way. I don't know whether you understand what I'm trying to say. Because they've given them enough reason to die. The problem we have in Christianity is that you have not seen the reason why you should die. You have not seen it. And so you prefer to save your life than to lose it. Praise God. How many of you have ever gone to the hospital and they want to give you injection? Sorry, let me. By the way, how many of you hate injections? You don't like injection. All right. Now, when they want to give you injection, you know how many times you die before the injection enters your bum. Now, if injection is that bad, how much more when they put knife here and say, recant, renounce Jesus and leave? Will you not negotiate it? I said, Jesus, sorry, it's not, I love you, but right now, man must leave. Amen. Amen. I don't know whether you understand what I'm trying to say. At that point, your love for self will challenge your commitment. Except you have been given enough, more than enough reason why you should not be afraid. Because if you give your life and you cross into eternity and there's no angel to meet you there, you've thrown that life away. Is it not said, a live dog is better than a dead lion? Praise God. We can always tell them, I was not serious. They just invited me and I came. My Christianity is not that serious. With the intention that when you get home, you're going to say, Jesus, forgive me. Because he's a very merciful God. But where were you, man, die? Konima and Benira. Remember brother Esau. All they say, what's my birthright? What's my birthright? Give me food. You want birthright? Take the birthright. He says, swear. I swear. He says, swear where? Okay. In the name of Jesus, I give you the birthright. What is that? Is it that when the father dies, he would not say, to you, Esau, I give my birthright? Is that not what he would have said? He thought he was playing game. But the day he uttered those words, heaven had it. And when he was now looking for the birthright, he sought for it with tears. And heaven said no. His father tried to give him the birthright. I believe heaven helped Rebecca and Jacob to swindle Esau, to swindle Isaac. They even made sure he was blind. Praise God. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? So I want to ask, do you have enough reasons to want to be a part of this army? Let us just go over in a few minutes what God wants to accomplish through us. He said that we are his battle axe and weapons of war. With us, he said it will bring judgment. That is one part of it. Can we look at some few other ones and then we will understand how we'll be fighting. Praise the Lord. Amen. I have so many. Now, you have come across the scriptures before, but just for the sake of us going through it. Now, Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. I like this very much. Amen. 10:7. Thank you. The Bible says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound. Now, I don't know what theologians mean, but one thing is clear. When an angel, see, every dispensation, every move of God is heralded by an angel. Amen. You remember when Jesus was to be born? God sent an angel to herald it. There's this song we sing. Angels sing, glory be to God. Angels must herald it. They must sound it. They must announce it. They must trumpet it. Amen. So when you're talking about angels, that the day that angel will begin to sound is going to be initiating a program. Hallelujah. Heaven will be shifting gears. And may we be sensitive when that happens in Jesus' name. The Bible says, in the days of that seventh angel, when it will begin to sound, we don't know what it's going to be saying, but he'll be saying something. And it is connected with the what? With the mystery of God. The Bible says, and the mystery of God should be what? Finished. So all those while, from Genesis chapter 1 to this point, a mystery has been played. Praise God. I said, praise God. God has been unfolding a program. God has been opening things from his mind that was not known to humanity. He's playing. Don't let me use the word playing, because I don't want to reduce God to an irresponsible person. Not so. God is working out a very complex program. And you remember he said to Abraham, or spoke with himself. He said, should I hide what I want to do from Abraham? He said, will I hide it? Seeing that he will train his children after him. And so you find that secrets are revealed to people who are friends. Jesus said that thought when he said, I call you no longer servants, but friends. For servants do not know what the master is doing. But as friends, you should know. Paul said it another way. He said, the day should not catch you unawares as though you are in darkness. In other words, you ought to be enlightened and to know when heaven is shifting gear and what is happening per time. As I speak today, I'm yet to find any Nigerian prophet that can tell us exactly what is going on in the realm of the spirit and what we should be doing next. I'm yet to find any. Because that is their primary work, to tell us God is shifting. He's shifting gear, and this is where he's moving. Then all of us realign our operations. I don't know whether you understand me, but you also know that people will just go on, and one day we find out that we are no longer relevant in the things of God. Time God has passed us by. And I'm trusting God that God will help us in Jesus' name. So there's a program of God that we must know what God is doing. We are not supposed to be servants like that. We are also supposed to come into a knowing of what God is doing now. We all agree right now. I don't know whether you are. There was a video that we came across, Pastor. I don't know whether you have watched it. Pastor D has watched it. Well, you have not watched it. You need to watch it too. The falling away has begun. Somebody called me, Pastor Majashon. He said, we have been sold. I said, no, he sold himself. It is. Amen. Because I'm aware that will happen. When I told you, come to church with your brains, I know what I was saying. Because prominent men in the body of Christ will sell the church. And they will lead many astray. And it's already happening. How many of you know about the one world government? One world religion. Have you heard about it before? You've heard about it. That means I have to teach that again. Wow. That would be other eschatology. But it's playing out. We have entered the season. When Paul warned, said that day of Jesus will not come until there be a falling away first. Do you know where that scripture is, bro? Mike, can you give it to us? Check. I don't even know whether it's first or second. That's Thessalonians. I have to go and read it very well. I'll keep mixing those. Because there are two places in Thessalonians I spoke about that issue. But it will be in my Bible. Second Thessalonians. Okay. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What men call rapture is this. Are you with me? What mainstream evangelicals and Pentecostals teach as rapture is this, is our gathering together to the Lord. Are you with me? However, they have placed that happening, that it will happen secretly, which is against what Jesus Christ said. When people say he's somewhere, or he's as he appears somewhere, he says a lie. He said everybody will see him when he returns. Are you with me? So there is no one, there is no two appearing. There's only one appearing. Praise God. And there's no one that, you miss the first coming. The other one, you will pay with your blood. That is it heresy we say that is? Eh? Is that heresy? There's something that is worse than heresy. Blasphemy. Truly. Praise God. You will never, with your blood, save yourself. There's no provisions in the economy of God that you will be, or you come to a place in life where men will save themselves with their blood. It is blasphemous to say that. In fact, I wonder whether those men read Bible at all. But that's what's trending. Are you with me? However, this is where I'm going to. The Bible says that you be not so shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit. That means if you have a revelation, somebody can come up and say, the Lord told me tonight. He just appeared. And he said, Jesus is coming tomorrow. He said, don't believe it. People have come and said, God told him. They gave specific dates. It never came to pass. And you'll be shocked. Some people sold their properties in America, sold everything, and they were waiting for Jesus to come. The day came and went, and nothing happened. Year 2000. It's still going to happen. Don't be deceived. Even if I come, I said, I had a dream yesterday night. The angel stood with me here, and Jesus Christ is coming tomorrow. It is not true. I'm talking my own now. If for any reason something happened to me, say, if you follow me, your blood be upon your head. I don't know anything about it. I've warned you. Praise God. I'm warning you now. Because it's not just going to happen. He says, either by spirit, nor by word, that is revelation, nor by letter as from us, the apostles of the lamp, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, hear what he said. He said, let no what? The greatest problem in our time is deception. The spirit of our world is the spirit of deception. You meet people say, why are you going to that church? We just like the place. What are you gaining? We don't know, but we just like the place. The spirit is at work. I don't know whether you are with me. That is what? The spirit at work. I was listening to a testimony of a pastor in South Africa who came to Nigeria to come and do a waru. Said when he got to his church, when he starts preaching from Bible, said everybody will just sleep. But when I say, this is the power of power, everybody will come alive. Hey, hey, hey. And everybody will move. He said he was working with spirits, fallen angels, and people did not know. He shut down the whole street, bought canopy, overflowing. But when he's preaching, nobody will listen. But say, it is the hour of power. It will come alive. A place where men don't listen to the word of God, and they are gathering there, they have laid it on down. Do you know the Yoruba of that? Foreign spirits are at work. You should have discernment. So Paul says that, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. Instead, there come what? A falling away first. It is just starting. It is what? Just starting. And the man of sin be what? Revealed. The man of sin has not been revealed. So Jesus can't come back tomorrow. The falling away has not started. It's just starting. It has not been completed. Sure, you understand me? Prominent people. Peter spoke in another way. He said, they will deny the Lord that saved them. Have we gotten there? I think they were. They are just bringing it out. They are bringing the bird out of the Omoye bird. Is it? What is your English translation? Amen. So, please, spiritually speaking, dangerous times lie ahead. We are entering dangerous waters. We are entering storms. We are entering a place where nobody has navigated before. Amen. It will take dependence on God to survive the days ahead. Praise God. Prominent leaders in America have gone to Rome to pledge allegiance to the Pope. All the big names you know in Pentecostal and Evangelical in America have pleaded their allegiance. They are all going back to the Roman Catholic Church. Amen. Islam is going back to the Roman Catholic Church because they came from Rome. People don't know that it was Rome that created Islam. You know the history. But you don't know. They are all going back. They are all going to plead their allegiance to the Pope. Now, if you say this is wrong, it will be termed as hate speech. Amen. That's another blasphemy. So when things are going to happen, I'm saying this so that when it happens, you will not be surprised and be confused. Hallelujah. Are we there? So, until the man of sin is revealed, Jesus isn't coming back. Because the man of sin has his own agenda. This is what God, this is where, okay, let me try and explain it like this. There are three things, like I've always said, that will help us to understand God's agenda. There is Israel, there is the church, and there is the world. This is the ultimate plan for the world. The son of perdition must rise. So that is where the whole world is going towards. Praise God. Are you with me? Israel is going towards a disappointment. That's where God is leading them to. All these are military minds that they are flexing will fail them. Amen. Amen. But there is an ultimate agenda for the church. Can you go to that place? Where is it written? Is it Romans? When Paul was writing, is it Romans 11? When I was writing about the church. Is it Romans or Corinthians? Should be Romans. What I had in mind. Yeah, the Gentiles and the church. Okay, go to 11. Wow, it's quite long. Okay, let's pick the thought for let's pick the thought from 11. It's the whole chapter 11 you need to read. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Say, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to what? To jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? Their fullness. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Praise the Lord. He now said, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Amen. Look at verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou beareth not the root, but the root thee. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off, but that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take it lest he also spare not thee. For behold the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So, for if thou wast cut off, or if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall this, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I will not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, unto the fullness of the Gentiles becoming. And so Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospels, their enemies for your sake, but touching election, their beloved of the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And he went on, I went on, I went on. All right. So it was spoke about that, and where you go down furthermore, there's a place he said, look, the reason why God, he said God wants to provoke Israel to what? To jealousy. So there is an agenda behind God's mind for the church. How can the Gentiles provoke Israel to jealousy? What was Israel looking for that they missed? Many of us, the Gentile church, without realizing it, we have an attitude that they grafted me because of my righteousness. And Paul warned us, said, don't make that mistake. If God did not spare the natural branches, you that you are wild, he won't blink an eye before he casted thee out. Are you with me? So that was the reason why they grafted us in. Why? When they cut off Israel, the Bible said that one brought reconciliation and prosperity to the world. Now said, when you now graft back Israel, he said it will be like what? Life from the dead. So you are seeing that victory over death has something to do with Israel coming back. Are you with me? And Israel coming back is depending upon the church provoking them enough to come and ask, where is their God? Amen. I have known from experience. I have not been to Israel. I don't have Jewish friends. But what I've read suggests to me strongly that the Jews are not intimidated by our miracles. They are not. You open the eyes of the blind, it doesn't move a Jew. You raise the dead, it doesn't move a Jew. What are the big things we've done as a Gentile church? What have we done? Please just mention any miracle you've had that somebody did. Mr. Wigglesworth, what did he do? I don't know any. Eh? He went to a foreigner and raised the dead. He doesn't move a Jew. Because a Jew looked at Jesus. After Jesus had done all the miracle, they show us his sign. Ha. Jesus looked at them like that. I said, ha. I can imagine you say, ha. With all I've done, we are still asking for a sign. Ha. Ha. They said, Moses gave us bread. What are you? What is your oath? You don't know what it is to give bread for 40 years. You don't have a clue.
I'm from heaven.
40 years. That was the sign that Moses was called. What is your oath? He has opened the eyes of the blind. He has raised the dead. Jesus has healed the leper. He has done everything. They say, show us his sign. And he looked at them and said, no sign shall be given thee. I said, the sign of Jonah. I walked away. And he was, and I can imagine looking at them and say, nonsense. Sign of Jonah, call sign of Jonah. Oh, this one said John Garrett. So if the mighty Jesus could not convince a Jew with miracle, is it the Gentile church that will convince them? That is embedded in their stomach. That arrogance, that pride. We are sons of Abraham. You don't know what it means. That is the ultimate racism. Ah. So you both looking at you and say, you are not a human being. A Jew looks like an Oyibo. I said, Oyibo is a know-nothing. A Jew does not consider a white man as a human being. As far as a Jew is concerned, he's a Gentile. They won't let you sit down. They'll be looking at you. Who are you? Are you a dog? What are you doing here? Praise God. That's why God will help me one day. I'm going to preach to Igbo people and tell them, all of us are Gentile. She has your flexing muscle. If not for Jesus, do you have hope? All of us are hopeless. And you are doing like this. Amen. Where am I coming from? And where am I going to? I'm challenging you tonight to begin to seek God's face. I don't know what we need to do. But there is a glory, I believe. And I have not seen the glory. It's not this one that we see on YouTube. That you see one white cloud opening over the man of God. Ah, glory, glory. That does not move a Jew. A Jew. But I don't know what you can do that a Jew will say, I surrender. I don't know yet. But I suspect something. Praise God. You see that revelation inside the book of Romans. When we will get to the place where sin has no more dominion over us. Are you getting me? This is not a miracle. You are already a miracle. You are not doing miracle. You are just, you yourself, you are a miracle. You are a carrier of glory. See, Moses came that day from the mountain and he covered his face because of the glory. Now, it was not that Moses was considerate. The Bible says Moses did it. It was a scam. Hello? He was hiding the glory that was fading away. He was giving them false expression. The glory is there. Sugar. So when he was going, they said, glory, man, I won't cover it. The thing has faded a long time. I think most of them are carried for many months. But they had gone. The Bible says the one you and I will carry does not fade. But that thing will not come out until we crucify that flesh. A generation must rise that will crucify flesh. And we show the Jews that it's possible to handle that glory. Amen. So you now begin to understand. So that when we are talking about this warfare and everything, there is a warfare Satan is dreading. We will not come to. It's the same thing that Paul was speaking about in Romans chapter 8. He said the creation is waiting for the manifestation of who? The sons of God. That is the main warfare. Amen. You see, let me explain this way. In our level that we are, we go about casting out devils. Praise God. Are you with me? We struggle with them. A time will come, you will not cast them out. They themselves will cast themselves out. Your appearance will cast them out. How are you? How are you? That's what the demon will just jump out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because, and all those princes, those demonic entities in the air will begin to drop when men begin to rise. Praise God. Galatians chapter 4. Give us Galatians 4. Look at, let's take for that. Now that the heir, as long as it's who? A child, does not differ from who? From a servant. Though he be what? Lord of all. You are the Lord of all. You are the heir. You are the heir to the throne. You are the sons of God. John said, but it does not appear like we are that. The world does not recognize us yet. Because we have not understood what we are growing into. On the minds of many of us, our hope is that we'll grow, give back like bro, Kenny has given back, and give back to Samuel. And Samuel will grow and marry. Then we can go and die in peace. On the mind of all of you. I can read it in your eye. And then go to heaven. How many of you know the song? Adama Resopa. All saints shall gather. That no more here. Who was alive in the days of old when those songs were sung? Who know that some prophet means you are an old timer? You don't know the song? You've heard it. Bro, you don't know. You two don't know. When were you born into the kingdom? You should know. No old timer here. Huh? It is well. Pastor Eroti Gomo. Go go to sorrow. Praise God. Father Ogi should remember. You don't know the lyrics, but you have the idea. You have had this song. All right. It's okay. Amen. You should go and learn some songs of old to help us. Amen. So what am I saying? Until we begin to appreciate that these are the goalposts that God wants us to eat, and we begin to change our expectations from God. Are you with me? Listen to me. God will not do for a generation beyond your expectations. Are you with me? If your expectation is to grow and die, God will grant you your heart desire. But when we begin to preach this and tell us that, look, there's something higher that we must look for. Now, Hebrews 11 said that some people did not lay hold on the promise, right? But they saw it where? Afar. And what did they do? They embraced it. Amen. And as far as heaven was concerned, they had handled it. Praise God. Am I communicating? Now, I'm communicating these things to you so that if I am not able to do it, you can now have that as a goal in your own life and you go for. Now, if you are not able to finish your own race, hand over the expectations to her. If she's not able to run and finish it like we are talking about, let her hand over to the miracle. Until a generation will rise and be strong enough to believe God for it. Amen. So don't let us be suboptimal in our expectations. It's the reasons for this that there is a warfare. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the reason for the warfare. This is the promised land. Hebrews 11. Oh, you are there already. Now, it says, all these died in faith, not having received what? The promises. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them that this is a reality, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Next verse. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, can you go to verse 30-something, 34 or so? Where did you stop, sir? Give it to the last. Yeah, last verse, so there. God, I will not be able to preach what I want to preach. Are you there? The Bible says, and these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, received not what? The promise. They received promises, but they did not receive the promise. They are different, too. Promises were, but there is the promise. That without the promise, God himself and the rest of us cannot rest. If you guys don't lay hold on it, nobody is having peace. This is what God has been doing. So, what the word of God makes us understand is that for Israel, their promised land was a physical land, which God said, go in and contend for it. Go and fight the Amalekites. Go and dispossess them. Take the land. They fought to get it. Am I communicating? The promise is not going to be given to any of us on the platter of gold. We will wage war for it. So it is not evangelism that we are talking about here. No, no, no. It's warfare. Amen. I need to go to war, rescue her, and get her to follow me to pursue the promise. I don't know. Evangelism is not, we are saved. No, I didn't go there. It's not, if I stop using the word evangelism. Amen. If there's another word we should use, let us look for it. Hey, praise God. We really want to understand it. And for that reason, we are all confused. Paul said something in the book of Philippians. He said, God apprehended me that I may apprehend something. The purpose why he was apprehended was to apprehend something. That thing he was apprehended for, it was like, Jesus caught him and said, now, Father Ogi, go and apprehend the promise. I don't know whether you understand me. That was it. So everything he did was striving to go and apprehend it. Everything he did was warfare. Everything was a battle just to lay hold upon that thing. Amen. Of course, we know that Paul did not lay hold upon it. But Paul had a foretaste. You know the story. When that snake beat him, I've told us before. Do you remember the story? In the book of Acts, when that snake came out and beat Paul. And Paul took the snake and flung it in the fire. It was not the fire that killed the snake. It was the life inside Paul's mortal body that killed the snake. Amen. Do you understand me? And so, Paul said God gave him a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Because by reason of the revelation he was carrying, they didn't want him to enter pride. Listen to me. Listen to me. The glory is connected with knowledge. What I say is, the glory is connected with knowledge, and that knowledge is connected with understanding. And that understanding is what determines the way you live your life on earth. When those things begin to come, your faith will begin to, your life, everything, your mortal body will adjust. Amen. When people speak about eternal life, I ask, what is eternal life? And nobody can define eternal life for me. Praise God. Eternal life is just a life you just live. You just live it. Amen. It's another kind of life. It's not something that came out of a Bible study. Praise God. It's like I just come to you and slap your face. Now, if you respond by standing up, what stood up is the life. Do you understand me? That life, that's what I was saying. You slap me, Amy. That is the life manifesting. But remember, they've been slapping God since. And he has been quiet and he said, God bless you. Amen. Say, be thou perfect. As your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. That is life. So when they slap you, and say, God bless you. Eh? You say, God bless me. Father, God will bless you. And there's no anger, no nothing. What is showing is life. Do you understand that? I can only describe it. And I can tell you by experience. No Bible study can produce it. I know by experience. Amen. Amen. All of you know. I only man job it, amen. I will show you. You call it carnality. You call it flesh. It's a life. So except they crucify that one you had and give you another, you can't leave it too. You can have Bible study in your head and still be as fleshy as Satan is fleshy. So the technology of taking that old life away and putting that new life in you is what the church needs to discover. And when that life begins to flow in your body, the Bible says that spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal body. It is that spirit that will produce the sons of God. So as long as a child is a child, it's not different, even though it's heir of all and lord of all, it's not different from any servant. It will behave like any servant will behave. Do you understand me? But God has allowed tutors to be there. So all kinds of people teach us. Amen. Buhari is there. Hallelujah. Aketi is there. Who is there again? You know all of them that are there. They are the ones they put in charge to make sure that we learn our lesson. But the earlier the church begins to learn our lessons, we begin to grow up. But the ultimate warfare is that you never reach sonship. You remember the parable of the kingdom. He said he sent servants to his vineyard to collect something. They saw the servants. Some they beat, some they killed. He now said, I will send my son. And when the son came, he said, this is the heir. Let us kill him. Praise God. They know you are the heir. It doesn't pay them to come into your understanding as a son. If you enter there, they will drive all of them out of the vineyard. I don't know whether you understand me. So whatever we take, they will give it. Praise God. Don't think everybody loves Akiti. Everybody following Akiti. They don't love him. All right. Thank you very much. They don't love them. But if you remove Akiti today, they have no more place in government. Do you understand me? So rather than, as much as they don't like Akiti, is their breadwinner, is their meal ticket. So they would rather, they're ATM. Praise God. So whatever needs to be done, Akiti must come back for a second time. I don't know whether you understand. So, as far as Satan is concerned, and all the people around him are concerned, they understand that if you and I come into sonship, it's over. It's game over. That is the ultimate warfare. That is why the guys of old did not want Israel to come into the promised land and take the promised land. But nevertheless, they fought for the promise. So, let me close with this place. Hebrews 4. Look at Hebrews 4. I'm closing. It says, praise God. Okay, Hebrews 4. Verse 8. I want to read from 8 to 11. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest in the Old Testament, there would he not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. Which is the same thing as the promise, which is about us coming to sonship, Satan has always coming as manifestation of the sons of God.
For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11 is my emphasis. Let us do what? Labor therefore. To do what? Enter into that rest. Lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. The word labor is another word for struggle. Struggle to enter. Fight to enter. Do whatever it will take you to enter. Amen. So that is the justification for this warfare. Why you cannot afford to enter it unadvisedly. Like you cannot enter it and stroll into it. This is the future. Amen. It's a matter of life and death. If Satan loses, there will be no more place for him. He will rather do whatever it takes to kill you than that coming to pass. So you two must gut your loins and be ready for war. Amen. So it goes beyond casting out devils. Have you understood what I've been saying? Casting out devils is just like you are on your way to Lagos. You stop and you buy akara. The akara joint is not your objective. It's not your ultimate objective. Except something is wrong with you. You now park there and build your tabernacle there. But you try, no. There is something that's definitely wrong with you. Amen. Yes. I say to the pastor, if you know the number of demons we cast out every day, you know why you are doing like this? easy. At least we need to cast out about 23,000 demons a day. Hallelujah. You have missed the whole point. Your summons and the callings you have is not casting out devils. Your summons is apprehending what you were apprehended for. Amen. And the process of doing that, you will fight them. Praise God. So, I don't want us to see the issue of the kingdom and warfare of the kingdom as us just learning how to cast out devils, learn how to speak in tongues, raise the dead. It is not the goal. But please, you need it. Shall you follow me? We do what? We need it. Let no man deceive thee. Prophet, you are tired of my case. The Lord will not let you be tired in Jesus' name. Let me find my final thought. Final thought. Praise God. Don't miss the point. Let us keep our focus on why we are engaged. There's something bigger. There's a price, there's a promise that is very, very big that we must lay our hands upon. And that warfare, we will fight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let me stop here. If there be questions, if there be contribution, we'll take it. Praise God. I hope the Lord there is not affecting you. Because the way I'm looking at your eyes, as if you're affected by the lockdown. You used to be more vibrant than this.
I think he has.
Ross, one day you have a question. Okay. All right, Sister Esther. Thank you. Please give Sister Esther the mic. Please put it on. Put it on. No, wait. It's not on. Yeah.
Like you said, God walk up to the level of our expectations.
Yeah.
Like, I want to get that right.
You want to hear the verse?
I want to get that right. That God walk up to the level of our expectations.
You want me to give you scriptural references?
No,
or
no, I'm asking like...
To explain it more.
Yes.
Remember they said, in the days of old, they said, these are our children. We will perish in the wilderness. And God told Moses, go and tell them, as they have spoken, so shall it be. So if your expectation is God, I want to just marry, he cannot push you. The best he can do for you is send a messenger to open your eyes of understanding that you can see bigger. But if you say, Lord, even the thing you are showing me, it's not my concern. Just let me marry. I'm okay. We give it to you. But remember, I'm talking about a generation. It's a collective everything. Sure, you understand me. If our generation is only believing God, which, the truth be said, we are only thinking about how to just die and go to heaven. It's a stronghold in our minds. Amen. There's nothing God can do than to grant us our heart desire. I know that from Old Testament. Because they said, our children, and God allowed them to all waste in the wilderness. 40 years was what it took God to have them wasted. And he brought their children to the promised land and asked them, will you also go in? If that generation had said they cannot do it, he would have wasted them and raised another generation. For he's eternal. He has time on his hands. It is worse that I don't have time. Sure, you understand? So what am I trying to say is that the mainstream church only has an expectation of living and dying and going to heaven. Nobody's talking about this as an objective. Now, can we begin to collectively believe God that, Lord, this thing you have shown me, I want it. Praise God. I don't know how many people God told about passing through life without seeing death. I don't know how many. But there was a man called Enoch that believed God. Amen. And the truth be said, there was no antecedent. Nobody had lived. Go and read the history of man. From Adam to Enoch. Every man, they say, he lived for 900-something years, and what happened to him? And he died. And now he lived, and he died. Now, what is the basis of you believing God not to die? How? What did you see? Amen. Are you following me? Most of us, we react based on antecedents. They will ask you, where have you had that has been done before? That this has ever happened to somebody before? Remember the case of John. They said, nobody in your family is called John. Has ever been used before in your whole lineage. Since the day they were created from Adam. Why are you calling this boy John? We will not agree. When the fight was going on, they said, let us ask the father. What do you want us to name your son? And now wrote John. That's why the whole thing stopped. Praise God. Because everybody acts based on antecedents. All of us are here. We are believing God for miracles. Honestly speaking, if God can be so gracious that we can do half of the miracles that Jesus did, I think I'll be a superman. Abi? I won't be a superman. Half of the miracles Jesus did. Kishe? I'll have a worldwide ministry. Hallelujah. They will bring the helicopter to come and meet me here. Amen. That's just awesome. Yeah, Jesus Christ said, greater than this will you do. I wish I believe in Jesus for greater than this. I'm not having people talk about greater than this. Because somewhere, I don't want to be proud. Pastor D, is that happened to you? To start believing in God, you say greater than this. I want greater than this. I don't want to be proud, Lord Jesus. Half of your miracle is okay. Amen. But a generation must dear God. God, you said it, I dear, bring it on. God said, yeah, that's my son. But some of you say you are proud. How can you want to do more than Jesus? Your head, look at your head like coconut head. Then David will say, is that not a reason? When he came to the camp, say, you this stubborn boy, you have come to spy, you have come to look at us. Eh? You want to see them disgrace us? Say, no, it's like, men like David will rise and take off the head of Goliath. It must come to pass. If you're not your generation, another generation where it will be Maranatha's generation, they will do it. Because the word of God must not fail. Kaka come word they fail. It will just clear all of us and pack us somewhere. I don't know whether you understand me. So what I'm doing there for tonight is that I'm challenging us to start changing our expectations and presenting something real that is in line with the word and present to God. Honestly, I don't want to die. I don't want anybody to gather together and start mourning. I don't want that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Like Enoch, I just want to take a step and appear for the Father. Hallelujah. And I said, your boy is Mutilo. I said, where's his body? I said, they can't find his body. I'm trusting God. I appreciate it. Amen. Praise God. Not after I now died. I said, and pastor said he wants to walk through the veil. Look at him now. He's there. I have gone. You be doing your own. Amen. But it will be on record. I was telling somebody, they said the pastor prayed for somebody with COVID in Cameroon, and he died of COVID. And they were making fun. I said, shut up. At least he tried. You have not even done anything, even for mosquito-infected person. You have not prayed. You are making fun of somebody that even prayed for COVID, and he got COVID and died of COVID. At least heaven will record it that he tried believing God. Hallelujah. It is hallelujah. So don't make fun of somebody who tried to walk in faith. You learn from him. Ask, how did he fail? What happened? Something must have gone wrong. Learn from him. Then you try it. If you die, we will celebrate you. Hallelujah. There's somebody else will pick it up. There's somebody gets the anointing to deal with COVID. Hallelujah. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. Glory to God. Yes, sir.
Now, basically, of course, he has spoken to us about her expectation. But basically, the reason why the Gentile church is at this level of crawling is because of our false hope. But not necessarily a false hope, but a false teaching. And I call it a false teaching. We may not necessarily be a false teaching, but as a result of false understanding of some people, which is important for us to have a better understanding in order for us to come into that. Because he was saying that if God could wipe away this term, those of us that were grafted in, it will not take in anything to wipe us away. And that was a very, very, very concerned message, because Israel is so dear to God. Israel is very, very dear to God. Over and again, he called my firstborn. My firstborn. And they still remain the firstborn of God, even till today, in spite of their inadequacies. But we have come into this false sense of belief that Pastor call it our righteousness. It's not even our righteousness. But we have come into this false belief that we are the righteousness of Christ. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is the truth. Praise God. And that is the problem of the Gentile. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When I look at that scripture, because I walk over and again on it, and I discover that the word righteousness is not the same thing as the word holiness. It doesn't relate. Two of them does not relate. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus confirms that once you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, according to the gospel of God, because if thou shalt believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that is the righteousness of God. That, my righteousness to save you is that believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it does not necessarily make us a holy brethren. Praise God. It doesn't make me holy. That, I say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It does not necessarily make me a holy brother. So, but what it does is that it makes me to begin to learn Christ, who is the righteousness of God, because he raised him up as his righteousness. Praise God. He raised Jesus Christ up as his righteousness. And so, even if you have believed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, but it does not stop there. It's just, they have just given you a ticket to embark on a journey. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
They give you a ticket to embark on a journey, and you begin to go through that journey little by little until you have the fullness of Christ in you. And that's the utmost goal. Utmost goal. Is it utmost goal or ultimate goal?
Ultimate.
That's the ultimate goal. When you have, when you become, you have the fullness of Christ in you. So if you don't have half of Christ, and you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and you walk, of course, if you go read that scripture down, he began to rebuke them. He even said it, that does not save you. You are not, you can't be saved by that alone, because you have not learned the truth. You have not learned that person that he raised up as righteousness. For those of us who have that first belief that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I can do whatever I want to do, you are on your own. You are just on your own. That does, it's a ticket. They are just giving you a ticket. They are giving you a liberty. They are giving you a license to learn God and to know him. And you can only learn God and know him through that man that was raised as his righteousness. This is the standard. This is the kind of life that I want you to live. He used Christ as our example. So it is important for us to begin to look at it in another dimension, because if we don't come into that fullness of Christ, I don't know, the Israel can never be provoked, and until we are able to provoke Israel, and if the Gentile cannot provoke Israel,
nobody else will.
And that means the program of God is flat. So we have to come into that stature. It is expectation. It is the desire. It is ability. It is willingness. It's more than I sit down. I am not talking. I am a gentle brother. It's not that. Jesus Christ talk. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
So we God will help us. I just want us to look into that aspect of, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteousness of God. And it's a statement of arrogance that makes us to do all kinds of things. Praise God. Of course, you may say that, are you saying that if I commit sin, God will not forgive? He will forgive you. But the time is coming when he will discipline you with death. I'm telling you, I'm not talking of physical death. It may be a spiritual death. Completely. You just discover that you are flat. So we can't, we must look at him as our righteousness and emulate him and learn him. He said, learn of me, for I am meek and
lowly.
So we must learn him. That is the pattern. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
We believe you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit. You can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299 or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our many Spirit-filled meetings. School of Diocese every Tuesday 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday 6 p.m. Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.